Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say amen. We'll wait just a little longer. I think I had three amens, so there's still some pages turning. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to say thank you to my pastor. I love my pastor. I love Brother and Sister Crosswhite. And I'm thankful that they have put up with me so long. God's good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Could you put your Bibles down and let's ask the Lord to minister tonight to our hearts. God, we thank you for your kindness. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you for your mercies, Jesus. And God, I'm asking that you would put your word inside of us tonight. Oh, God. Oh, lay your hand on us, Jesus. Would you talk to us? Help us, God. Oh, we thank you for it, Jesus. We will honor you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many times we see these scriptures. We've heard them preached. We've heard them taught. And they paint the picture of a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And reading through this, I'm weird. I'm a strange person. I look at things backwards sometimes. But I looked at the beginning of verse 1 and then at verse 2, reading through, and there it's almost like there's a mixture of analogies there. It talks about a gathering of witnesses. It talks about that great cloud of witnesses that has compassed or encircled. And then it talks about laying aside the weights and the sins. And it talks about running the race with patience. But then it seems to shift, and Jesus is said here to be the author and the finisher, which indicates more of a writing or an artistic analogy, which then is immediately followed by an absence of all analogies, and it gets straight to the point to remember the sacrifice that he made. And there seems to be, as you're reading, there seems to be ups and downs, and there seems to be interweavings of different ideas and different thoughts here, but everything is focused on Jesus. Everything's focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So tonight, if you will allow me, in the only way I know how, to express to you the burden that I felt God lay on my heart and how he dealt with me about it, I want to talk to us about the composition. The composition. God wants to help us tonight. I feel like God wants to talk to somebody tonight. God wants to give us a fresh vision of who he is. And so I begin to look at the cloud of witnesses. I begin to look at the witnesses and think about those that have gone on before. The saints that have finished, if you would, the race. And I begin to think about also the angels that desire to look into this walk in the Spirit that we have, into this beautiful salvation. I hope salvation's still beautiful to you. And the author part reminded me of a composer working feverishly to perfect a symphony masterpiece or a composition. I don't know how many have listened to a whole lot of classical music, a whole lot of orchestra music, symphony orchestra music. I don't listen to a whole lot, but I do enjoy it from time to time. And there's something about a composition. There's something about the original work of music that has been created or written by a composer. And a composition is to music what a novel would be to literature, or what a painting would be to visual art. A composition is more than just a song. It's more than just, hey, stick that in the tape player. Some of you don't know what a tape player is. Stick that in and just listen. There's so many different working parts. There's the melody or the tune. There's the harmony, the chords, the relationships between the notes. There's the rhythm. There's the tempo. There's the dynamics, which is how loud or how soft it gets at different points. The instrumentation, which instruments play and at what time they play. The structure, how the musical ideas are organized. And in fact, if you were to look at the Latin word for composition, it literally means to put together, to weave together all of these different ideas, all of these different pieces. And then a symphony at its core is a large scale musical composition written for an orchestra, typically consisting of multiple movements that will vary in tempo, mood, and character. One moment you're experiencing melancholy and slow, and then the next moment it's upbeat and it's fast. And it kind of, in a way, it mimics what life can be like. One day things are good. One day things are not good. Sometimes things are leveled out, and sometimes you are on the Texas giant of life. Up and down, up and down, up and down. But a symphony begins to, in an art form, begins to express all of the ins and outs and all of the ups and downs and all of the back and forths of life. Symphonies are often regarded as one of the pinnacles of classical music. They showcase not only the creativity of the composer, but also the skill, the consistency, and the artistry of the musicians that are performing. Throughout history, composers have used the symphony as a canvas to express profound emotions, to tell stories, or even comment on societal views. A full symphony is remarkably information rich. You can have 60 to 100 musicians playing simultaneously, but there is something that happens within that symphony where They are not all playing at once, but there's parts that are playing. And this group comes in, and then this group comes in, and that group falls silent, and then they pick back up. And the conductor is in front, and he's feeling, and he's guiding, and he's showing the way that this symphony, this composition, is supposed to be played. There's multiple independent melodic lines, constant harmonic changes, dynamic shifts that can range from whisper quiet to thunderous. And there's themes that pull on the listener. It's said that the brain works harder listening to orchestral music. So if you have trouble with algebra, just put on some Beethoven, I guess. I don't know how it will work. It has been tested, and there's something called the Mozart effect. And they say that, you know, if you put on Mozart, you get dramatically smarter. But then they went back and they said, you know, I don't know that that's necessarily true. I'm not sure who they tested that on to come to that final conclusion. But it has been shown that because there's so many complexities within a symphony composition, that as one begins to listen to it, it does open neural pathways. And it causes the brain to work a little bit harder to try to keep track of all of these different things. There's reasoning that begins to take part in all of this. And so there is an emotionally rich experience that engages all of these widespread neural networks. You've heard of the famous composers. You have Beethoven, you have Mozart, you have Bach, Tchaikovsky, Chopin, Brahms, Vivaldi, and Schubert. Not the one that was here this morning. That's a different Schubert. Man, and there's reasons why each of these composers excelled and why the symphonies, the compositions that they wrote began to become so famous. And there was so many intricate weavings within this. They would not have become famous if it was all one note. Or if they put two notes, sounded like a British ambulance. The intrigue, the audience would have been quite small, I feel. And there's reasons why a composition is completed and is made famous. There's reasons why they rise to great heights. But there's also reasons why a composition would be incomplete. There's reasons why something would not rise to its full potential. There's a lack of progress. There's frustration or changes in style. Critics of the work or opposing voices can hit home, and persuasive reasoning can be adhered to why the work is invalid. And this can cause an abandonment of the original vision. Even when a symphony is complete, parts of it may be lost later on, thus technically making the work unfinished, even if the composer actually finished it. If we're not careful, if we're not cautious, if we're not consistent, if there is not a vigilant soberness about us, the masterpiece that God has intended to be played out in our lives can be shortened. It can be incomplete because of our own shortcomings, because of our own frustrations that we choose to voice over and over and over in the public eye instead of getting into a place of prayer and voicing those things to God. Because our own ears can hear opposing voices sometimes. Our own ears can hear the opposition. And if we choose to listen to that opposition, there can be an incompleteness in the work that God intends to do. Because of our own abandonment and not God's. How many times have we blamed God when it was resting squarely upon us? Squarely upon us. There's going to be times when we're going to be frustrated. There's going to be times when we deal with opposing voices. There's going to be times where life doesn't turn out the way we thought it should turn out. And there's going to be opportunity for bitterness. There's going to be opportunity for things to crop up inside of our spirit. But they've got to be handled correctly. They've got to be tuned by the Holy Ghost. They've got to be tuned by a place of prayer, by getting back into the Word of God. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times. There's going to be seasons. But there must be a balance. There must be a balance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to be born, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? There was the question there. What profit is all of this? What profit is it? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Solomon was very familiar with all of the ups and downs towards the end of his life, becoming, it seems, quite cynical. But then the next verse, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. If you'll wait till the end, it's all going to turn out beautifully. It all has a place. It all has a place. If you've ever seen the musicians that are playing in the orchestra, and their intent, focus upon the music. And even when they stop playing, there is a realization of still what's happening. They don't just drop off the scene, but they're still enraptured by the composition. They're still in tune. They realize the rises and the falls. They realize the time to play and the time to be silent. They realize all of the intricate workings of how this is supposed to go. So could I tell you, could I encourage you tonight, don't focus too much on the ups. Don't focus too much on the downs. Focus on the fact that it's all part of the composition. Focus on the fact that God's still in control. Focus on the fact that it doesn't matter what happens today, tomorrow, the day after that, we still serve a God that's well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. He's still in control. He's still got it. in his hand. Amen. Brother Kenny Godare made this statement in men's conference one year. Things are never as good as they seem, but things are never as bad as they seem. And he began to talk about the balance and how ups and downs would get you. But if you can find balance, the goal is to find balance. And if you don't have the balance throughout the ups and downs, the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of emotion, the ups and downs of situations, you'll find yourself inconsistent and struggling to be faithful. Struggling to be faithful. Every part of this walk of God matters. Tuesday night prayer meeting, or Tuesday night Bible study it is now, it matters. Thursday night matters. If it's just a couple of bus kids here and a couple of bus kids there, it matters. Right. It's all part of it. Early morning prayer meeting matters. It's all part of it. Reaching out when you're on the job matters. It's all part of it. Encouraging your brother and sister, it might be one word here and one word there, but it matters. It's all part of it. It's all part of it. Every service matters. There's not a message that goes by that we can just say, oh, because that might be the message that determines what direction you go in life. That might be the message that determines heaven or hell. That might give you the key to getting out of darkness or finding the hope and peace that you need. It all matters. It all matters. Every song matters. Every effort counts. It's all a part of the composition. It's all a part of the composition. And you're going to fight adversity. You're going to come against ideas, and you're going to come against opinions, and you're going to come against things that everybody views things the same way. But if you want God's best for your life and desire to be used by Him, at some point you will have to travel the road of adversity. This means God can and will use adversity in your life, but He's going to use it for a good purpose. God will use adversity, regardless of its source, to help you to take the leaps forward in spiritual growth. And He will allow that adversity to remain in your life until He accomplishes His purpose in you. And it's not to cause bitterness, but it's to work the propensity to become bitter out. It is to give the opportunity to get things out. It is there to see, can we become stronger? Can you praise in the middle of the storm? Can you find a place of worship at your lowest point? Can you really, really serve me when it matters? When it matters. But here's the thing. He will not keep you in those times one moment longer than is absolutely necessary. Because you matter to Him. The process matters to Him. God is interested in the whole picture. God is interested in the entire composition. When trouble comes, do you tend to doubt God's mercy, or do you thank Him for His faithfulness during the heart-wrenching time? Do you trust that He will never leave or forsake you? Or do you wonder if He's walked away for good? Adversity will reveal where you stand in your faith. It will reveal how much you're willing to endure for God. You never know how much difficulty you can withstand until you're in it, until you have to face it. Then you find out. And there's things that have to come out. There's things that have to be adjusted. There's tuning that has to be done. There's going back over the composition and thinking, did I interpret this correctly? Is this placed in the right way that it should be in my life? Am I hearing the voice of God correctly? Am I positioning myself in this whole picture, in this composition, in this symphony of life? Am I allowing myself to be adjusted appropriately? And there's things that can compromise the quality of the masterpiece. Things that, if we're not careful, will stay, and they are not supposed to be there, but all of a sudden they become just a standard part of who we are. Oh, that's just the way he is. That's just the way she is. No! Everyone that is filled with the Holy Ghost is a new creature. And those things, if we're not careful, can just become our outlook. They can just be broken perspectives, things that are allowed that we just have to deal with, where spiritual things should be respected and adhered to. They should promote an attitude of carefulness within us. All of a sudden, they're just pushed aside. Oh, that's just somebody else's belief. Oh, that's just, you know, that's just them. Things that can distort our view of the church. Things that can distort our view of the man of God. Things that can distort our view of the saints. Things that can distort our view of the kingdom. And yes, even of God. If you go through things long enough, it's possible to start blaming God and saying, I don't understand why you would put me through this. And now it becomes God in your vision and your viewpoint has shifted from what this Bible really says that he is. And there's a shift, there's a change, and things are off tune, and they don't sound quite right, and there's something that's off. The masterpiece can become so marked. Things like, well, I don't know if I was ever in the plan of God to begin with. I don't know if there really is a purpose for me in the kingdom. I don't know if I can ever be used of God. That's somebody, that's Brother Zach's position. He gets used. But I can't do anything in the kingdom. And we begin to feel all of these shiftings and all of the disgruntled and it gets into griping, complaining, discontentment. It gets into a dark place, a low place. But can I tell you, if you let God pull it all back together, whoo, he can use even the mistakes and the low places. He can bring everything back together. He can use it. He can use it. And he can make this thing beautiful once again. He can restore vision once again. He can restore all of the things that were lost. Stop focusing on the regrets. Stop focusing on what should have been. Let God get all of that stuff out and put you back into the position that you should be in. When God puts it all together, Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace." Everybody say peace. Peace. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He will give you beauty for your ashes. the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He said he would restore the years that the cankerworm and the locust had eaten up and stolen. There is a place where the sure mercies of David can get a hold of us again. There is a place where God can restore and where the wind of the Spirit can blow. God's investment is still there. God's captivation with our life is still there. God's commitment to this composition is still there, and he's still intentional. Still intentional. Watching the orchestra play, they don't just sit there. They're not just stone cold. But they begin to feel. They begin to feel as that conductor is moving and the music begins to play and they begin to move and sway, and all of the feeling and the emotion is there because they're really invested in what they're playing. They're really invested in it. They're really invested in it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Can I tell you that Jesus was invested? Jesus was invested, and you and I should be invested. You and I should be invested in this. There's something more. There's something more than just coming to church. There's something more than just being apostolic. That's right. There's got to be an investment. There's got to be something more than just calling ourselves Pentecostal. Oh, yes. But we've got to get into the flow as the conductor is conducting this thing. It's got to matter to us. And when it's time to lift the hands in worship, it's not just because somebody says, hey, could you lift your hands? It's because I feel that flow. I'm invested in this thing. It's because when it's time to clap our hands, I do it with all of my heart because I love Jesus. That's why. There's something more than just being a part of it just because. Just because. Just because won't get us to heaven. It's not going to save us, but there's got to be an investment. There's got to be an investment in this thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm drawing to a close. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Of our faith. On May 7th, 1824, Ludwig van Beethoven's 9th and final symphony debuted at Vienna's theater. Now, Beethoven had lost his hearing years prior to that. He couldn't hear anything. In fact, I think it was close to 10 years, if I'm not mistaken. And he was celebrated there as the composer. And he, not able to hear anything, by this time completely deaf, gets up and begins to conduct the first performance of his 9th symphony, now widely considered to be one of the greatest pieces of music ever written. Having established himself as one of the greatest composers of the area in the early of the era in the early 1800s, Beethoven had almost completely lost his hearing by 1814, but continued to compose. The 9th Symphony required the largest orchestra ever employed by Beethoven. Beethoven stood there on stage, and he was there to conduct the orchestra when the Ninth Symphony debuted. Although, due to his deafness, the players were instructed to not follow everything that Beethoven was doing, but to follow the other conductor that was beside him. The actual conductor, Michael Umloff, was there, but Beethoven was involved. Umloff was a part of it. He was feeling it. But Beethoven was there, conducting with frenzied emotion. Eyes closed. He was lost in the vision of the composition. Beethoven was several bars off from the actual music by the time that the piece concluded. He was so lost in it. He couldn't hear anything. But in his mind, the vision was there. He knew what he had written. It was completely memorized. And so as he could not hear the applause behind him, he was still directing, conducting. And soloist Carolyn Unger had to turn him to face the audience as they hailed him with 5 standing ovations, raising their hats and handkerchiefs in the air. What would drive a man to conduct a symphony that he couldn't even hear? Because he was both the composer and the conductor. You could say it like this: he was the author, but he was also the finisher. He knew the original vision, the original plan, and his life's devotion was to see through his vision to the end, to the finish, to the perfection of the work. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter where you're at now, if it's up or down or sideways, we've got a conductor. We've got a God that will see you through. Hallelujah. I wonder if somebody would stand to your feet and begin to clap your hands and begin to applaud this great God. Begin to magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, this is not a Beethoven symphony. It's not a Mozart symphony. It's a symphony of Jesus Christ, the great creator, the great I am. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know you face times where there's mistakes. I get it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I understand there's low points. There's frustrations. There's darkness. There's voices. I get it. But that doesn't have to be the end. That doesn't mean you have to throw in the towel. That doesn't mean you have to start blaming everybody around you. That's just an opportunity to lift your hands. And say, "God, I don't know what's happening. Woo, but you're still in control. Woo, you're still in control. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing, Jesus. In prayer, when God put this in my spirit, He spoke to me, and I felt like somebody here needs to hear this. I began to weep, so I wrote it down. God wants you to know that He wants to wrap His arms around you. He wants you to know that you're worth it, and He has invested in you for a reason. It is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him today? Can you trust His process? It doesn't matter where you're at. Tonight, tonight, there's a place for you. There's a place for you in the symphony. He knows how He wanted everything written, how He wanted it laid out, and you were in it. You're still in it. Tonight, if you could lift your hands to Him, He's present to heal. He's present to restore. He's present to direct and conduct your life. He can put it together. He can weave it together. Ooh, come on, it can be beautiful. Somebody let the Holy Ghost talk to him. God's telling you it can be beautiful. If you'll let Him put His hands on it. Woo. Could you magnify Him?
Oh. Sweet presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. If you can make your way back to your seats, we do have a few announcements. Again, just a reminder, birthday anniversary tonight, VBS July 16th, 17th, and 19th, and a Sunday school meeting July 8th at 6:30. That's a Wednesday. So before we dismiss, we'd like to honor all those that had a birthday. Amen. If you had a birthday in the month of June, can you make your way up? Birthday in the month of June. Brother Corbett. Sister Pirtle. All right. Any other birthdays in the month? Brother Danny Williams. Come on up, brother. Any other birthdays for the month of June? All right. Well, let's sing them Happy Birthday.
A happy birthday to you. A happy birthday to you. May you feel Jesus there every day of the year. A happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. And the best year you've ever had. We pray God's blessings on you. We pray God's blessings on you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. We pray God's blessings on you. We pray God's blessings on you. And the best year you've ever had.
All right. Wish them happy birthday. Remember, they get to go on the line first. Also, with our anniversaries, if you had an anniversary, amen. All right. How many years does it make now? 2 years. Awesome. Awesome. Any other anniversaries? Oh, the pals, come on up. Woo! How many years have y'all been married now? Two. He said 30 years in 2 years. Amen. And we're striving to get to those bigger numbers too. All right. Let's wish them a happy anniversary.
A happy anniversary to you. A happy anniversary to you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. A happy anniversary to you. A happy anniversary to you. And the best year you've ever had. We pray God's blessings on you. We pray God's blessings on you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. We pray God's blessings on you. We pray God's blessings on you. And the best year you've ever had.
Woo-hoo! Amen. All right. If you'll remember, in the third building, there is a meal prepared. Tonight's birthday and anniversary. Please let our birthday and anniversary folks go first, and our senior saints as well. And before we dismiss, let's pray and let's ask God to bless the food and the time and the fellowship down there in the third building. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus.